Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with orthodox Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, please call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, go to our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And as all of you are probably aware of, schools across the nation are either open or beginning to open their doors again. And we want to make sure that our loved ones are prepared with trusted resources from the Christian Research Institute. One of those resources is an Origins edition of the Christian Research Journal. As the name implies, it has to do with the whole issue of origins. And as I've said many times, this is not a apologetic issue. This is the apologetic issue. How one views their origins will ultimately determine how they live their life. Along with the Origins edition of the Christian Research Journal, I want to put into your hands my Creation Answer Book. And these will equip people so that they're ready for the onslaught. A couple words about the Creation Answer Book. I've talked about it on the air before, but it demonstrates conclusively that the evolutionary hypothesis is no longer tenable in an age of scientific enlightenment. Plainly put, the Cambrian explosion, or what I like to term as biology's Big Bang, has uprooted Darwin's tree of life. And in the modern era of scientific enlightenment, it is simply untenable to suppose that something as seemingly simple as a human tear, which by the way has no counterpart in the animal kingdom, evolved through unguided, purposeless processes. Not only that, but the Creation Answer Book addresses questions that routinely stumble seekers and solidify skeptics in opposition to the biblical worldview. Questions like, if God created the universe, who created God? And if we can't see God, how do we know that God exists? And what about the dinosaurs? Did they die out 65 million years ago or live contemporaneously with humankind? The Creation Answer Book, however, is designed not only to answer questions, but to equip you to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. And therefore, when you read that God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, you will not suppose even for a moment that Moses intends to communicate that God has, well, literal feet. Or when you read that God asked Adam, "Where are you?" you will not for a moment question God's omnipotence or his omniscience in this particular case. And if you are a believer, you will be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have with gentleness and with respect. If you are not, you will have ample evidence to believe that the opening words of the Bible, "In the beginning God," correspond to the age of scientific enlightenment in which you find yourself. So whether you're a believer or you are not, the Creation Answer Book, I think, will be very, very helpful to stimulate your thinking. But this is particularly designed so that we can equip God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up and strengthened. So once again, the two items, the Origins edition of the Christian Research Journal, the Creation Answer Book, both available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. And if you want a personalized copy to you, a family member, or a friend, be pleased to send it out to you as you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. So again, when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, be pleased to personalize the Creation Answer Book as I send that in the Origin edition of the Christian Research Journal out to you. A lot of you hanging on, as always, the number to dial to get your questions answered live on air, 888-ASK-HANK. Translates to 888-275-4265. Our contact information, then write to the callers on the web, equip.org, via the mail, Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And do remember, resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Javier, first in Fort Worth, Texas, listening on the web. Hi.
Hi, yes, sir. It's a pleasure talking to you. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Well, I'm my question. I'm not a pacifist by any stretch of the imagination, but I do have a question for you, if you don't mind.
Sure.
What are some specific Bible passages that one could point to, or what are the biblical grounds, if any, to engage in war or violent force in defense of the innocent, be it as a government agency like our military overseas or wherever, or even like our local police departments? Are we justified? Are we encouraged biblically, or are we even commanded to do so?
Yeah, I think there are a couple of things. Number one, Romans 13 is often appealed to as being the precedent for just war theory. But let me say this, that much of what we say with respect to just war theory comes from theological deductions that we make on the basis of the biblical text in general. So, for example, wars designed for aggression are clearly against biblical principles and precepts. In other words, if you have a war of aggression so that you can increase your country's wealth, that kind of war cannot be justified. A just cause might be, however, to punish an evil aggressor nation or to defend one's own nation against aggression. So, for example, if you have a nation that wants to attack our nation, there may be principles by which we can say we are called to defend the innocent against an evil aggressor. You look at World War II and you immediately see you have an evil, aggressive empire seeking to expunge what they think are the unfit. They want to create the Übermann, the super race. And they believe in the evolutionary paradigm that as long as there are unfit amongst us, then that is impeding the process of evolution, and therefore we have to get rid of them. Because for evolution to succeed, it is as necessary that the unfit die as the fittest survive, because if the unfit survive indefinitely, they will continuously infect the fit with their less fit genes, and as a result, retard the evolutionary process. So these are the kinds of things that you would look at, and then also recognizing that just wars have to be fought with the recognizable goal of peace in mind. So not only should there be a strategy to win, but there should be a peace that can be achieved as part of the process. But again, all of this is based on theological deductions which come from biblical principle and precept. We are to defend the innocent against the evil aggressor. So as a father, you are called to defend, protect your family. And if this is true, then within nations, we're also to protect people from wickedness, and that's why we have what you alluded to in the prologue to the question, police force. But if that is true within nations, then you can imagine that it would also be true in terms of one nation protecting itself against an evil aggressor or seeking to protect the innocent against an aggressive aggressor nation.
Right. Yeah, well, I agree wholeheartedly, and I was having a conversation with a coworker earlier today, and he asked me the question, and not as eloquently as you did, but I pretty much said, yeah, I do believe it's biblical. I couldn't cite any passages right off the bat, but you mentioned Romans 13. Is there anything that just off the top of your head you might want to refer me to or point me to?
Yeah, sure. So Romans 13, let's talk about that for a moment. It makes clear that rulers are given the sword to resist evil aggression and to promote good. Furthermore, when Paul's life was threatened, he accepted the protection of a Roman army. You find that in Acts chapter 23. And therefore, Paul considered it his right to be protected by the military might against the unjust attempts of terrorists to take his life. You would also look at, let's say, Genesis chapter 14, remembering that before Israel became became a theocracy, Abraham made war against the valley kings because of their aggression against Lot. And Abram's war was blessed by God because it was the defense of the innocent.
Right.
You think about the self-defense that is approved in the book of Exodus. I think it's Exodus chapter 22. Also recognizing that killing is permitted on the basis of Genesis chapter 9. Whoever sheds the blood of humankind, by humankind his blood must be shed, for in the image of God, God made humankind. So we bear the imago Dei, the image of God, and therefore, because of that, we are to protect those created in the image of God from evil aggression.
Well, I thank you very much for your answer. As always, you just blow my mind, and I always appreciate your insightful answers. Pray that the Lord bless you, and thanks again.
Bless you, Javier. Appreciate your kind comments. It mean a lot to me. Back to the phone lines. Talk to Andy in Boston, Minnesota, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Andy.
Hi, Hank. How are you? That's Austin, Minnesota.
Yeah, I was going to say, I didn't think there was a Boston, Minnesota.
I'm not sure if there is or not, but I have yet to find it. Thank you for your ministry. I appreciate you. And my question is there a great white throne judgment and judgment seat of Christ the same event, or is this two separate judgments, and when do they take place?
Well, all of the judgments take place when Jesus appears a second time. Which is to say, when Jesus appears a second time, all of us will give an account for what we did in the flesh. And so what happens is you have a separation between the sheep and the goats. And this is delineated beautifully for us in Revelation chapter 20, where Paul says he sees a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And then says John, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And then he sees that another book is opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. So you might say there's a book of life, and that book of life contains, as it were, and again, this is metaphorical language. It's God's condescension to our inabilities. But you have a book of life that, as it were, contains the names of those who are part of the King of Life. They are associated, they are participants with the King of Life. And then you have books in general, which you might say, in those books you have written what someone has done while in the flesh. So the dead are judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. And then John says, the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades was thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So again, you have a book that is a record, as it were, of all your deeds, and you're judged according to that. So if you are part of the kingdom of light, you're still judged for what you have done in the flesh. If you're part of the kingdom of darkness, you're judged for what you have done in the flesh. And Paul makes this very, very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where he says there's no other foundation other than Jesus Christ, but on that foundation you can build, either using inferior materials or gold, silver, and precious stones. And the day of the Lord will bring to light what kind of materials you used. And the whole imagery conjures up this notion of some people escaping, as it were, the flames with little more than charred clothes upon their back. so they have little to show for what they did in the flesh. That's the imagery that Paul is giving in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So the answer to the question is yes. It happens when Jesus appears a second time. There's a separation of the sheep and the goats, and each are judged according to what they have done while in the flesh.
Thank you. And did you write about that in the Apocalypse Code?
You know where I wrote about that in some detail is my book, Afterlife, Find Out What the Bible Says About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. It is my latest book, and you can find it on the web, in bookstores everywhere, Amazon, wherever, but best place to get it is on the web at equip.org. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. Do remember the fifth gospel available all this month for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute.
There are five Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the Christian. But most people never read the first four. So said Rodney Smith, a 19th century British evangelist who led passionate evangelical campaigns to countries like Australia, South Africa, and the United States. It's interesting to note that more than a century later, some things haven't changed. A great many people still don't read the four Gospels, but they may be reading you as a fifth. That's right, you. You may be the only gospel some may ever read. Are we comfortable with what people will understand of the gospel if we're the only gospel they read? To benefit from insights into this critical question, don't miss Bobby Conway's new book, The Fifth Gospel. To receive your copy of The Fifth Gospel as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. With America's largest church and 1 billion impressions per month on Facebook and Twitter, Joel Osteen is the hip new personification of God Talk in America. But behind the glowing self-affirmations, there lies a darker theological hue. Other topics include the new theistic evolutionist, biologos, and the rush to embrace the consensus. What is the connection between Sundays, the sacraments, and our resurrection? Why the followers of Jesus recognized him as divine, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also, included is the entire 2-hour audio Gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This 2-hour audio Gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.
D.L. Moody once noted, "Where one man reads the Bible, 100 read you and me." That's a sobering thought, but one that could also encourage us. Because while most non-Christians today will never read the four Gospels, they will read a fifth Gospel, the lives of those who claim to be Christ followers. By living out the Gospel, we gain credibility. By verbalizing the Gospel, we provide clarity. And that's exactly why we recommend you to read Bobby Conway's new book, The Fifth Gospel. It will help you wrestle with the critical issues involved in living out your faith in front of a watching world. To receive your copy of The Fifth Gospel as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. equip.org, equip.org. The nonprofit organization BioLogos, founded by Francis Collins, promotes the view that scientific consensus on neo-Darwinian evolution is fully correct, compatible with Christianity, and should be deferred to by non-experts despite recent scientific discoveries undermining neo-Darwinism. Has such uncompromising commitment to Darwinian orthodoxy compromised BioLogos' commitment to Christian orthodoxy? Find out in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe online today at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. Once again, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And right back to our phone callers. Next up is Michael. He's listening in Illinois, Bot Radio. Hi, Michael.
Hi, Hank. I listened to you on my way home from work, and I'm really grateful for you being on the air. I had a question that I was approached with recently when I was talking with someone. Most of Jesus' early life, specifically from when he was 12 to when he was about 30, was not recorded. And the challenge that I basically was given was, since that part of Jesus' life is basically not written about, how can we know that Jesus is sinless?
Well, first of all, Go ahead.
My initial response was basically that Jesus' accusers couldn't find anything to accuse him of, but I wasn't sure of anything more than that.
Well, you know, there's a lot along that vein. The Bible exonerates Jesus Christ, saying that he had no sin. So the Bible explicitly states that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and that's not a singular statement. John says, and in him is no sin. And Peter says, Jesus committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. Jesus himself went on to challenge his antagonist, saying, can any of you prove me guilty of sin? So the Bible roundly demonstrates that Jesus Christ was sinless, and the antagonists had no way of countering that. And now you have to obviously be able to demonstrate that the Bible's a reliable authority, and if you can do that, then you can take these words at face value. Jesus Christ simply did not sin. In fact, had he sinned, he could not have been our Savior. Not only that, but Jesus Christ demonstrated that he was God in human flesh through the immutable fact of resurrection. He had the power to lay down his life and take it up again, thus demonstrating that he was God. And so we can take Jesus' own words for his sinlessness at face value, because he would know all things, even those things which are not recorded in the Word of God.
Okay. All right, thanks for your answer. I think that helps a lot. Appreciate it.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. Richard next. He's listening in Marysville, Washington on KCIS. Hi, Richard.
Yes. Hello, Hank. I appreciate your program.
Thank you.
I have a question about Mark 9, verse 47, where Jesus says, if your right eye offends you or causes you to offend, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it's profitable for you to enter into life with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell. How literally should I take that, or is that to be spiritualized?
Well, I don't think it's a matter of spiritualizing it. It is a matter of Jesus Christ making an emphatic point, and that emphatic point you actually read to me or quoted to me. It is absolutely true that it is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell. Jesus is using hyperbole in order to stress just how important it is to be right with God. And in fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, this is one of the things that he does. He takes the law, which the Pharisees think that they can keep by their own power, and he extends the law to its logical conclusion, demonstrating that we have no hope to be saved apart from his salvific work on our behalf, a foreign righteousness, not of our own, that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, as Paul puts it. So the idea here is that we ought to think not just about temporary things, but rather we ought to place our sight on eternal verities, because at the end of the day, what matters is eternity. Life is a vapor, here today, gone tomorrow, but eternity lasts forever. You can't take this in a wooden literal fashion, because even if someone had plucked their eye out in this life, that does not mean that when they're resurrected, they're only going to have one eye. The thing that we know for certain is in the resurrection for believers, we are going to be like the caterpillar transformed into the butterfly. We're the same physically, but we're going to be different organizationally, but certainly be what we had, were intended to be before sin came into the world. So you can't take this in a wooden, literalistic fashion. Otherwise, you'd have sheer nonsense.
Okay. I guess that answers my question. I was thinking about it in a literal fashion because my eye does cause me to offend, and I've offended much, and I've received chastisement for it. And that's why I ask you about the idea.
But see, if you think about this, where does sin emanate from? Does it emanate from the physical eye, or does it actually start in a much more deep systemic fashion? The fact that you are born and conceived in sin. So what we need to do is conform our ways to the ways of Jesus Christ. He transforms our life. It's not about maiming ourselves. It is rather partaking of the means of grace so that we might be sanctified or daily conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and then our desires begin to change. So the if you start maiming yourself, you don't really solve the problem. The problem is the heart. You know, it's kind of like what Jesus said. It's not what goes into a man's mouth and then into his stomach and out of his body that ultimately defiles him. It is that which proceeds from the heart. So the systemic issue is the heart. So, you know, if you look at it that way, if you take everything to its logical conclusion, you have to cut out your heart. Well, the heart is not even the issue. It's not the physical organ. A heart is a way of talking about the seat of your being.
All right, Hank. Thank you kindly for your answer. I appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. Darren, Jonesboro, Arkansas, Bot Radio. Hi, Darren.
Hello, Hank. Answer my call. What I hear mostly in the Christian world, as far as most of your, of course, televangelists, radio preachers and stuff, commonly hold that we are sinners saved by grace, and that pretty much, you know, no matter what you do, you're going to be a sinner. You're going to sin, and that you don't worry about that. You know, it's just a, you know, if you've asked the Lord into your heart and you've asked Him to save you at one point in your life, then that's pretty much what you've got to count on now. So I'm not real sure. I've heard you answering some questions before mine, and it was along the same kind of lines, actually. A lot of good points made on this subject, too. And so what is the nature of sin in a Christian's life? Are we to continue in sin, or as the Lord reveals things into us that are sin in our lives, we're to cut that out, we're to work on that and not do that anymore? Is that true?
Yeah, absolutely. In fact, because we have the grace of God, should we continue to sin? I mean, Paul's answer is heavens no. The fact that we're covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ does not mean that we sin with impunity, because there are consequences to sin. When you look at the examples that the Bible gives in this regard, they are graphic. They grab you by the gut, as it were. So David, he takes a census, which demonstrates that he's leaning upon the arm of flesh rather than upon the arm of God. a grievous sin in the eyes of God. Then he has Uriah killed on the battlefront so he can have his wife has adultery with Bathsheba. What happens? Does God forgive him? I'm absolutely certain that God does. You look at David's prayer of contrition in Psalm 51, where it says, "Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, so my tongue can sing of your righteousness." You know, he is absolutely torn apart by his sin. You see this even in Psalm 39. And God forgives him. But are there consequences? Absolutely. The sword never leaves his home. And you look at Solomon and his sins. The consequences of those sins are absolutely incredible, such that they tear a nation in two. You end up having a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. So sin has its consequences, and therefore, though we are forgiven, we cannot sin with impunity, because the consequences, as I like to say, follow inexorably like night follows day.
Yes, sir, and that's true, and that's what I believe, too. And I've told some people, you know, well, the Lord would, let's say that Jesus one day healed someone and would say, "Your faith has made you whole. Now go and sin no more." You know, why would he tell someone to try to attempt to do something that they can't do? But
the idea here, though, is not to tell them to do what they can't do, but Jesus is saying, do not continue to live a life of willful, continuous disobedience. Because what happens when we embrace Jesus Christ is not that suddenly we are sinless, as though we will sin no more, but rather that we are covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and then the Christ that covers us with his righteousness begins a transforming work within us. It's called sanctification, daily conforming us to his image. But that process is ongoing. And therefore, even the great apostle Paul says, "The good that I would, I do not, and the evil that I would not, I do. Who can save me from this body of death?" So we continue to sin, but we also continue in sanctification until that day when we will be practically sinless. And that is when Jesus appears a second time. So now we're only positionally righteous before God. Then we will be practically sinless as well.
Yes, sir, and just like you said, it's just an ongoing sanctification work that we should work on. We shouldn't, but I'm really afraid that the majority of people are duped into thinking, well, there's nothing I can do about any of my sin, and they just continue to do things that they probably know is sin. They think, well, God is just covering it up. He understands us and stuff. So the question comes to, and you can address that little comment, but a question comes to light and comes to the forefront: what then is sin? For any of us, what is sin?
Well, sin is not an ontological reality. It is the deprivation of something. And so biblically, sin is in two broad categories. There are sins of commission, in other words, doing those things that we ought not do. There are also sins of omission, omitting to do those things that we ought to do. So if it is in our power to do good for someone else and we don't do it, it is a sin of omission. And so every single day we commit sins and we omit to do those things that we ought to do for others. And therefore, we should confess our sins daily, recognizing that Jesus Christ is just and righteous. He will forgive us of our sins, as John may explain, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And ultimately, one day, we will be glorified forever, able not to sin. I have to leave it at that. We are coming up to a station break. I sure appreciate, though, the emphasis that you brought to that question. I think it's important. It's something that people need to hear. I, not the least of those people. Back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions in just a few moments right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
Mahatma Gandhi was once asked how he felt about Christianity. His reply: he said he would seriously consider becoming a Christian if he ever met one. Interestingly, your non-Christian friends and associates might be saying exactly the same thing. They may never read the four Gospels, but they could be reading you as the fifth. To receive your copy of the fifth Gospel as our appreciation for your financial partnership, Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return after this.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also, included is the entire 2-hour audio gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This 2-hour audio gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.
Mahatma Gandhi once said, "Jesus is ideal and wonderful, but you Christians, you're not like him." If that's true, it would be a sobering indictment. After all, aren't we called to bear his image? Perhaps that's one of the reasons for the growing skepticism and even hostility towards Christianity today. Fewer and fewer people are reading the four Gospels, but they haven't ceased to read the fifth Gospel, the lives of those who claim to be Christ followers. Because our incarnation of the gospel is to be both visual and verbal, we commend you to Bobby Conway's new book, The Fifth Gospel. To receive your copy of The Fifth Gospel as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org, equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The nonprofit organization BioLogos, founded by Francis Collins, promotes the view that scientific consensus on neo-Darwinian evolution is fully correct, compatible with Christianity, and should be deferred to by non-experts, despite recent scientific discoveries undermining neo-Darwinism. Has such uncompromising commitment to Darwinian orthodoxy compromised BioLogos' commitment to Christian orthodoxy? Other topics include ostenification and what it portends. How does sanctification work? You say you want a revolution and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Did you know they're watching? No, I'm not talking about the NSA or the FBI. I'm talking about your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers. In fact, because some may never read the four Gospels, they may be reading you as a fifth. That's right, you, the only Gospel some may ever read. To receive your copy of The Fifth Gospel as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI. Or make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And another maybe way of underscoring the fact that your donations to this one-of-a-kind ministry are so important is to emphasize the fact that donations to many ministries have plummeted 20 to 30% each year since the Great Recession pummeled the United States economy. We often tie the drop in giving to the drop in the economy, but there's a larger undercurrent at play. And that undercurrent is this. This has been well documented. The generation that gives almost half of total donations began passing away a number of years ago. and nearly 1,000 of them are called home every day. And while their funerals are quietly held, no one seems to be noticing that the generation of givers is not being replaced. Over the next 12 years, this faithful, this reliable generation, called the war generation oftentimes, will pass away, and giving will continue to decrease. And therefore, we're trying to raise up God's people to learn the beauty of giving and to recognize that ultimately we cannot outgive the Lord. And if we give with a cheerful heart for the extension of His kingdom, we'll lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal. You can give in a safe, secure fashion to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute on the web at equip.org when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And when you talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. And when you make your donation, I'd love to send you The Fifth Gospel by Bobby Conway. It will be an encouragement to you, my way of saying thank you. So check it out on the web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. Kay in Highland, Illinois, Bot Radio. Hi, Kay. Hello, Kay. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Jonathan in Arkansas. Hi, Jonathan.
Hello, Hank.
Hi.
It's good to talk with you.
Nice to talk with you as well.
I'm taking a hermeneutics class as part of my graduate studies, and one of my books for that class is on the King James Only controversy.
Yeah.
And in that book, it said that much of the KJV-only material alleges grand and complex conspiracies on the part of modern translations, and that the KJV-only advocates claim that that version is God's one true Bible. Is that enough for the KJV-only movement to be considered cultic if they hold that there's only one true translation and that its truth has been covered up by later groups throughout history?
Yeah, I mean, I think there are a couple of things. I mean, there's a lot more going on with the KJV-only crowd, but basically their contention, by and large, is if you don't hold to their presuppositions in this regard, then you're apostate. So they are very cultic in that sense, and they do have all these conspiracy theories which have no basis in reality, like B.F. Westcott and Hort were occultists, and they were evil plotters conspiring to overthrow the truth of God. That Westcott was involved in the Ghostly Guild, and that leads to charges of occultism. But if you look at the facts, what you find is the facts are either misstated or overblown, and conspiracy theories are concocted. They believe that there's only one family of texts that are legitimate. And these kinds of claims are very exclusivistic. In other words, they're saying that these conspiracy theories lead to modern translations which are seeking to overthrow the deity of Jesus Christ and so forth. And if you look at the evidence, it simply isn't there. Not only that, but the very premise of KJV only is flawed. Which KJV are people talking about? Is it the first produced in 1611? Is it the second? Is it the third? You know, remember, the KJV was commissioned by King James I in 1604 and then completed in 1611, and it had to be revised three times in the first year to get rid of some of the errors. Not only that, but when they make claims against other versions, the claims simply don't stand. For example, the idea is that the NIV somehow or other is trying to expunge the deity of Jesus Christ. But if you look at the facts, you look at Titus 2:13, for example, where the NIV says, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, that really underscores the deity of Jesus Christ. Conversely, in the KJV, you have it stated as the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, which I think is a translational error, number one. But I don't think there's any conspiracy going on that side of the coin. I simply think that if you read the KJV, you recognize that the deity of Jesus Christ is replete throughout. So my point is not that the KJV is a bad translation. It is just that since the time of the KJV, there have been so many manuscript discoveries. And as a result of those manuscript discoveries, we have been able to correct errors. We have been able to take language that was connotative and make it denotative again. And so the modern translations are helpful, not hurtful. And they certainly do not conspire to undermine or overthrow the deity of Jesus Christ. So in that sense, I think that it's legitimate to call the KJV only crowd cultic. Yes.
Thank you for your answer. I know that's a fairly common question on your program, so I was looking for some ways to answer it, and after noticing this stuff in the book I'm reading, James R. White's The King James Only Controversy, that question about whether it was a cult simply crossed my mind, and I thought I might call in. Thank you very much.
You get it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Babib in Beach City, Texas, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Babib.
Hi, how are you doing, eh? Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question is about Enoch. Since Enoch walked with God and was no more, why was his book not included in our today's Bible? And what is your take on the book of Enoch? Is it credible?
First of all, all truth is God's truth, which is to say that there are truths in the book of Enoch that are so salient and significant that Jude, which is an inspired book of the Bible, quotes the book of Enoch. So there's nothing wrong with quoting from a book that contains truth, and that is a reputable book, even though it's pseudepigraphal book. So it was a highly respected book in New Testament times, and therefore Jude's quotation does not mean that the book of Enoch was inspired in the sense of supernaturally revealing new truth, but that Jude simply found the quotation to be a helpful confirmation of truth that was already known at the time.
Okay. Thank you very much, sir.
You got it. And by the way, sometimes people ask me, who is this Enoch in verse 14 of Jude? Not Enoch in the line of Cain, but Enoch in the line of Seth. So the seventh from Adam. And again, the book of Enoch was very well respected in New Testament times. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Carl next in Lincoln, Nebraska, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Carl.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
Good, thank you.
You had a question the other day about marriage, common law marriage and marriage before God and court marriage and different things like that. And I was a person who, as being a Christian, was common law married in Colorado for a year. But I was convicted about that, so we got married in court. My wife at the time was a Christian, but we weren't ready to have a marriage ceremony in church. And ultimately, we married in church, but we moved to another state. They did not recognize the marriage in common law in Colorado. They did not recognize a court marriage per se in the church that we were in. So we got married in a full ceremony in the church, and my wife kind of stopped going to that church because they said that we weren't married, even though we were married, you know, had a license and everything. My question is there a marriage ceremony anywhere in the Bible? Is there a marriage in the Old or New Testament?
Well, yeah, a couple of things I would say about that. Number one, yes, you have the subject of marriage talked about in both Testaments. Not only that, but you have an overarching theme in the Scriptures with respect to marriage. So from the very beginning, we are called to be those who commit to one another. And that is not two or three people, as in polygamy, but very clearly just to one. So from the very beginning, Jesus says, God created them male and female, and for this purpose a man leaves his father and his mother and is united with his wife, and the two become one flesh. So Jesus now is appealing to the Old Testament for basing the doctrine of marriage in the New Testament, again, grounding it in the Old Testament. Jesus says anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. So once again, you have the concept of marriage being talked about by Jesus Christ. Paul points out that if an unbelieving spouse leaves a marriage, the other partner is not bound in that circumstance. He says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If, however, the unbeliever is willing to stay in the relationship, the other party must not get a divorce. You can't get a divorce, and of course, unless you're married. Many wedding ceremony traditions, elements stem from the Bible itself. So the whole tradition of the marriage ceremony finds its roots in Scripture. But there's no specifically prescribed script for the marriage ceremony in the Bible. But I think what's important is that we commit ourselves before men and before God, before believers and even before the unbelieving world. So it is a secular institution that becomes the bedrock for civilization, just as it is a sacred institution and prefigures something beautiful, Christ and the church united as one. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you tomorrow with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. D.L. Moody once noted, "Where one man reads the Bible, 100 read you and me." That's a sobering thought, but one that could also encourage us. Because while most non-Christians today will never read the four Gospels, they will read a fifth Gospel, the lives of those who claim to be Christ followers. By living out the Gospel, we gain credibility. By verbalizing the Gospel, we provide clarity. And that's exactly why we recommend you to read Bobby Conway's new book, The Fifth Gospel. It will help you wrestle with the critical issues involved in living out your faith in front of a watching world. To receive your copy of The Fifth Gospel as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also included is the entire 2-hour audio Gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This 2-hour audio Gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.